last probably 3 or 4 weeks bubbling around in and around my head. And so we're going to look tonight. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out here in just a moment. Make sure Bailey gives me the green light. We're green light. We are green lit. Amen. So let's open up to the book of James, guys. The book of James is where we're going to be. And like I said, guys, this is a thought. This is an idea that's been bouncing around my heart for the past several weeks. And I think it's important, and I say several weeks. If I'm just bare bones transparent with you, this is probably something that's been fresh in my heart and my mind for many years now. And I think what we're going to talk about this evening in the next couple of weeks is an area in our life that we can all do better in. We can just get better. That's just the way it is. And that means all of us from top down. Amen. And so nothing singled out to anyone in particular this evening. This is for us all, and I want you to understand that. But we're going to be looking at the epistle, looking in the epistle of James over the next few weeks. And I'll just give you a bit of a background, guys. You're there in James chapter 1. You can hold your place there. We'll get there in just a second. But it's considered a general epistle, and the reason being is because it's not directed to any particular church. So like the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, the epistle unto the Philippians, which is the church there in Philippi, unto the Colossians in the church in Colossae, and so on. But just like 1 and 2 Peter is a general epistle, so is the book of James. It's a general epistle. It's one of the four transitional books in the Bible, Hebrews, Acts, and Revelation being the other three, making up four transitional books. Now, when I say transitional, what does that mean? And we just finished 7 weeks on dispensationalism. We just finished 7 weeks on how God deals with mankind in different particular dispensations, okay, with a dispensation of the law, dispensation of grace, a kingdom, conscience, innocence, and all this and that. So the book of James is a transitional book. So you got to be careful how you apply certain doctrinal principles from the book of James in your life. It still addresses to Christianity in general, but it is a transitional book. Now, here's one of the things I love. James is the type of preacher. He's an in-your-face type of preacher, okay? He really is. When you read that book, you come away with like a sore jaw sometimes because he just kind of punches you right in the mouth with his preaching. And when you learn who the author of the book of James is, you'll understand why. There's no pulling of the punches in his letter. And to top it all off, guys, even though we know that he's writing what God wills, the Holy Spirit of God is moving upon him and making him write what the Holy Spirit wants to, God still uses the personality of each man to sprinkle their character into the writings. And I think that's a beautiful thing that our Lord does. So just to let you know, the epistle of James, and this is going to rub people wrong, people on who watch this or hear this online are probably going to, they're going to get in an uproar because they worship Schofield and whatnot. The epistle of James is written by James of Zebedee, all right? Was not written by the brother of James, was not written by the cousin of James, as the Catholic institution will teach, to try to hold on to the perpetual virginity of Mary. You know, Jesus Christ had half-brothers and half-sisters, okay? So we notice in James chapter 1, verse 1, if you could look there real quick, it says, James, a servant of God, okay? Well, the same title we find in Revelation chapter 1 when John writes the revelation of Jesus Christ, a servant of God, as well as in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter, a servant of God. So the author of the epistle of James is part of that same trio that we find during the life of Christ of Peter, James, and John. Okay, Peter, James, and John. The same three that was taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration. The same three that was taken off in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus Christ went afar off to pray. This is the same particular James there. And we need to know that, okay? He is part of that inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also the same James that was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. And he writes this epistle here somewhere along the time between AD 43 and AD 44. And just to cover about the Lord's brother. So James, the Lord's brother, guys, he wasn't even saved while Peter, James, and John were disciples of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. That's confirmed in John chapter 7. And if you wanted to turn there, you can, just to give you a little bit, or you can write it down in your Bible there. John 7 verse 5 says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Okay, very clear. The brethren of Jesus Christ, during that particular his lifetime, while Peter, James, and John were disciples and following Jesus Christ, they wasn't even saved. They weren't even believers, okay? So we need to keep that in mind when we understand who the author is. So, and also here's another little tidbit about the book of James, which is important, is that it was written prior to Acts chapter 11, verses 24-26, when Barnabas went down to Tarsus to collect Saul to go to Antioch. All right, all of those things are important for us to take on board this evening to understand it. So let's go ahead and get started. James chapter 1, verse 19 in our scriptures tonight. The Bible says here, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So I want to bring a little sermon mini-series, if you will, over the next few weeks under the heading of communication. Communication. Why is communication vitally important? Why do we need communication? What are the components of communication? What consists within communication? What is the construct of communication? Many of you guys remember Brother Jason Halsey, Jason and Jules, who stayed with us. They were with the mission group that were just here in Florida. And we were in a conversation, me, him, and a few other men, later in the night here one time. And he gave me a statement. He gave me a statement that his pastor, Pastor Mike Grover, who's a dear friend of mine as well, a statement that he makes. And I leaked into it. I sunk my teeth into it for this sermon and this series. And it's the phrase is, words build the world. I want you to think about that. Let that sink in for just a second here or two. Words build the world. Okay? Of the 27 times that the word language occurs in the Bible, it occurs the very first time in Genesis chapter 11 and in verse 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now, we remember when that is. That's post-flood, okay? Men begin to repopulate the earth. They begin to replenish the earth, did they not? And then all of a sudden, they begin to do what? They begin to prepare to serve themselves rather than God. What did God do? God didn't rain fire down from heaven upon them. He didn't flood the earth. He's already given us the bow in the sky, the rainbow in the sky, as a promise that he would not destroy mankind ever again with the flood. He simply confounded their language. And here's another unique tidbit. Of the five times the word confound shows up in the Bible, the very first time it shows up is in Genesis chapter 11 as well. Verse 7, "Go to, let us go down," there's your Trinity, "and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So we find they could not construct their pagan tower any longer to reach heaven. Subsequently, they ceased to do the work that they were trying to do with one another, because now they were speaking a language they couldn't understand one another, right? And now what they did is they traveled into their different lands according to the language that they shared, to whom they could, watch this, communicate with. They began to link together with those who understood their speech and understood clearly. I'm going to preach out of the book of Habakkuk this coming Sunday. Preached it last Sunday night down in the Cardiff campus. And one of the things that you find, when Habakkuk finally got his answer from God in Habakkuk chapter 2, God says this, "Take two tables of stone, write my answer down." Then he says this, "Make it plain." Make it simple. I want everybody, everywhere, anywhere to be able to understand what I'm getting ready to tell you. That's what it is. God wants us to make our speech plain. He wants it to be important, guys. So these people, we find, were not able to speak with one another, but the ones that they could, they dispersed into lands and they communicated with one another. So furthermore, in the book of James, essentially in our text verse tonight, James is telling us basically that we should listen more than we speak. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Okay? Now there is a litany of verses. It didn't say slow speech, slow to speak. Getting the brain-mouth situation kind of together and say the things that we need to say and say the things that we mean to say. Amen? Right? So Proverbs is filled with proper speech. We're going to cover that a little later on. Look in verse 17. I want you to see the context of our text verse in verse 19, where it says, "Be swift to hear and slow to speak." But look at the context in the verses that are found. And this was why I believe that communication is so vitally important to us today. Verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own," watch this, "of his own will begat he us with" what? "The word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature." And then the very next verse, the word "wherefore" builds upon the context found just prior to that in that verse. So this is a subtext. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Notice what the context is. What is the context of the previous verse? The context is salvation. Begat he us. How did he do that? He did so with words, guys, the word of truth. God could have used anything he wanted. He is the creator of all things. In him all things consist, according to the book of Colossians. Could he use anything he wanted to convey his way of salvation to mankind, but he did not. He chose words, which is proof to us the importance of communication. For words build the world. Now in James chapter 1, verse 19, we are instructed to let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we have always said that the Lord has given us two ears and one mouth, therefore we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. And I believe that's a great guideline for everyone and anyone in the world today. If they want to serve the Lord not only with gladness, but if they want to be fruitful in that servitude, but at the same time they want to stay out of trouble, amen? Speak half as much as you listen. Make sense? So, saying and doing are two different things. Amen? Saying and doing are two different things. So our speech, our communication, get this, write this down. If you don't get anything outside of tonight's message, what I'm about to say, I want it to sink into your heart, and I want you to take it personally. Our speech, our communication is an indicator of our spiritual development and our growth. I'll say that to you again. Our speech, our communication is an indicator of our spiritual development and our growth. When we go to the doctor, what happens? We go to the doctor. Some of you are going to say, well, we sit in the waiting room for 3 hours. Maybe we do. But when we go to the doctor for a full examination, we go and visit for overall health, one of the first things they have us to do is what? Open your mouth, stick out your tongue. Why do they do that? Well, first off, guys, our mouth is the first line of defense for our immune system, okay? But when we open our mouth and that doctor looks down inside of our mouth and we stick out our tongue, he's looking for anomalies. He's looking for issues. He's looking for indicators of what might be going on or may be going on within our body. In other words, guys, you know, our communication works the same way. When people open their mouth to speak, it reveals what is in their body. It reveals who they are. Out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaketh. So guys, we need to understand that our conversation with people, when we open our mouth, it reveals what is going on inside of us. It reveals what's going on in our life. Sometimes it reveals, you know, what mood we're in, what place we're in, how stressful we are, the situation at hand. All of these things are together, but when we open our mouth, guys, all is revealed. So beloved, our communication is the key to society. Words build the world, guys. Our speech is the primary indicator of our spiritual growth and development. If your speech is devolving in your life, then it's doing so because your spiritual development is becoming weaker, weaker, and weaker. I said this in the very onset tonight. Every single one of us can benefit from this tonight. Every single one of us can make the changes in our life, the improvements in our life, if we want to communicate better with those that are around us. Communication doesn't have to be perfect, but it can be improved on. All right? So labor to improve our ability or your ability to communicate. And if we're going to do so, the first thing that's going to have to happen in our life, the very first aspect when it comes to communication, if we're going to improve, is called active listening. You say, wait a second, preacher, you're talking about communication. You had the nice little photo of the guy, the kid right there that had all the microphones and the mufflers and all this and that, and he had his mouth wide open. He was communicating. Communicating is, there's seven stages, and we'll look at those here tonight. But active listening is a primary aspect. What does James say? Be swift to hear. We need to be quick to hear, quick to listen, guys. And this may sting a little bit tonight. I understand. If you fall short in this area, it may sting. But it is not personal, Stephen. I want you to understand that. But you, if you will improve your active listening, it will help you grow spiritually. Guys, if you're one of those people, guys, who are always relating to every event or the story or the conversation, guys, you're not active listening. And I'm going to be honest with you. I can tell when I'm having a conversation with someone and I'm talking to them, I can see the wheels turning in that head. I can see the wheels turning in those eyes. They ain't listening to what I'm saying. They caught the first three words, and the next thing you know, they're building upon a rebuttal or a related story. They ain't heard nothing else that I said in the middle of that sentence. And you guys have noticed the very same thing in your life as well. You can tell when people switch off or when they're switched on. Active listening is primary. And again, I'm trying to stress the point tonight that it may sting, guys. But if you're here tonight and you're one of those people in a conversation who will not active listen, but rather are interested in telling, if you're not going to actively listen to someone, you're telling the other person this: I don't care what you have to say, it's all about me. Hands down. Hands down. Now, guys, you can reject this notion tonight and carry on. But you're just proving exactly what I said. You don't care about anyone but yourselves. If you do not take it on board and you're not willing to make the corrections in your life in the form of active listening. I want to give you an example. Acts chapter 7. I got the verse up on the screen so you don't have to turn tonight. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 57, the Bible says, when they heard these things, watch this, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now we know what the event, don't we? That's the killing of Stephen. Stephen had preached the message. He had preached the sermon that Paul picks up on in Acts 13. All right? He preaches the sermon, and the Jews on this council, guys, when they heard what he was saying, stopped up their ears. They acted like devils. They gnashed on him with the teeth. They were attacking Stephen with their words, if you will. Being swift to hear means, don't take this wrong, it means close our mouth. It means open our ears. Stop over-relating. Let a conversation conclude with the other person. It is a sign of insecurity to not actively listen when people are speaking. Active listening requires you to listen attentively to a speaker, understand what they're saying, respond and reflect on what's being said, to retain the information for later. It keeps both listener and speaker actively engaged in the conversation, and it is an essential building block of compassionate leadership. If I love you, of which I do, I love everyone in here, I'm going to listen to you. Hands down. I just kind of gave away the end of my sermon tonight, so that means we can go home right now, but I mean, I just kind of did. So how do we actively listen, guys? Well, we don't speak is one thing. In order to do so, we focus on the other person, of what they are saying, not on what you're going to reply with. And I understand. I'm just trying to make them feel comfortable because they're saying this, so I want to relate with them. But it is more important for you to take on board what they're saying than it is for you to have a comeback. Sometimes, no comeback is needed. As a matter of fact, more times than anything, listening is the greatest act of compassion that you can give someone else. You don't know what some people may be going through when they're talking to you. And you're trying to fix the problem. Now, us men, that's our main issue. Our biggest problem as men is we're fixers. Let me get my toolkit out. Let me get my belt on. Here we go. Give it to me, honey. All right, your problem? All right, let me fix it. I got a tool for it right here. And she's halfway through that sentence. 9 times out of 10, they just want to be heard. Most people are canaries. You know what a canary's interested in? Canary could care less of you who cleans their cage. Doesn't care. Canary don't care who feeds them. Waters them. The canary don't want to be petted or stroked. Canary only wants to sing and be heard. Beloved, I'm telling you, active listening is a vital portion of communication in our life today. It is an active part of compassionate leadership, and it is something that we need to understand that when we're trying to reply, when that person takes a breath, or, which is even worse, finishing their sentences, okay? You're not a mind reader. You don't know what's going to be said, okay? Even though Denise thinks she can, you know, she read my mind 9 times out of 10. And she's actually right most of the time, but I focus on the one where she's not. But anyway, again, finishing sentences, guys, are a sign of insecurity. It's a sign of haste. It's an attempt for you either to hurry the conversation onward or to show that you know something. Most people are interested in talking. Proper communication will give them the opportunity to do so, as well as engage their life in bringing Christian brotherhood stronger or opening up a door for the gospel. If you are unwilling to listen to someone as to where they are not going to be willing to hear the gospel from you. Active listening. Point number one. Simply put, guys, listen twice as much as you speak. So not only should we seek and strive to be godly and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but, beloved, we should also strive to improve in our ability to convey Christ to the world. Beloved, listening, illiterate communication, if you will, is not a sign of spirituality. Okay, it's not. It's quite the opposite. So we have active listening, and secondly tonight, we have active learning. Verse 19 says, slow to speak. It doesn't say slow speech. It doesn't say take your time. Slow to speak. Okay? Many times, too many will reveal their lack of knowledge in a given subject simply by saying too much. And I highly doubt that we could ever in our life say too little, but there are always ways, and I believe there are always going to be ways in our life to make our speech attractive to others, that they want to have that conversation, that they want to listen to you. But it includes our willingness, guys, to improve our communication skills, both in presenting and receiving, okay? So there are seven stages of communication. There is the source, that's the presenter, that's you. There's what's called encoding, okay? That's the presentation, that's what you're saying, okay? There is the channeling and how it's being presented. There is decoding, that's active listening, that's the receiver, okay? Then there is the receiver, which is the person who's decoding what you're saying and encoding. There is feedback, usually 9 times out of 10, those are going to be visual feedbacks. And then there is context, which is the situation in which you deliver the message. But I want to go back to the encoding of communication. The stage involves putting your message into a format that you can send and the receiver will be able to easily understand. Remember I quoted Habakkuk a minute ago? The Lord said, what did he say? Make it plain. That is decoding. They have to be able to clearly understand what you're saying. And your success will depend on your ability to convey the information clearly and simply and to eliminate areas of confusion. Your encoding, if you will, or your presentation is directly associated with your active learning and how to present that message, which is learning how to say things which are easily understood. Why am I making this point tonight? You're here tonight, you're saved, and you're born again. You have an obligation, a requirement, to witness the gospel to the lost and dying world. And if you're not doing that, you are failing. I don't care if you build the biggest church on the planet. I don't care if you got the best singing in every pew. If you're not actively witnessing the gospel to the lost and dying world, you're failing in the eyes of God. If you do not actively learn to present that gospel in a manner that is simple and without distractions, guys, you're shooting for not second best, but worst best, if you will. The gospel's simple and it's clear. The Word of God is not made of illiterate words or grammatical maladies. It's not. Matter of fact, you only need a 7.6 grade point reading level in order to understand the King James Bible. 7.6. That's essentially a 13-year-old, isn't it, 7th grade? A 13-year-old. That's all you need. That's how the King James Bible is set up. So you need to understand, guys, that there's nothing more distracting when presenting the simple gospel message than confusing or poor speech. I'm not saying it has to be perfect. I'm just saying that we have to improve, all of us. Labor to improve your ability to communicate. Know when to use certain words like seen, see, and saw, or eat, eaten, and ate, or completed, finished, and done, or good and well. Learn when to use those words in a sentence with someone so they're not distracted by what grammatical mess up you just said, and they can focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, our Lord and Savior, guys, is the King of Kings, the Creator of all things. My soul, you mean to tell me he's going to step off the robes or the rim of eternity, take off the robes of all glory, and walk around this world for 33 and a half years to die a despicable and despising death to save our soul, and then we're not going to have the dignity to improve our speech so that we can convey the greatest message on the face of this planet of all time? Come on, man. I mean, we have got to do better in our life. You say, preacher, you just preaching us. I'm preaching anybody and everyone that'll listen right now across the world. Our sermons go to 56 countries across the world. I'm talking to them. I don't care. Whatever their native tongue is, we all have to improve. Amen? There's going to be people that are listening to this sermon that speak, their first language is Swahili. There's a boatload of people that speak Swahili that listen to our sermons. I can't speak Swahili. I ain't got the first clue. I can barely even say the name Swahili. But it's going to be up to them in Kenya to clearly and improve themselves, clearly be able to plainly speak the gospel so everybody can understand it, so that there's not a distraction that the devil will so use. All of these guys, things that I just said, they're commonly misused words by people who are not interested in improving their language and their ability to convey the message clearly and accurately. Saying all that tonight, guys, I'm not straining at a gnat swallowing a camel. I'm not trying to nitpick. I'm not splitting hairs. I'm just giving you the truth tonight. That if you use incorrect words and sentences as a rule or as a continual basis, just correct it, okay? We have Google. I've used it many times. Which one is the proper word? You know what? In our song right now, there's a song we just sang. You know what distracted me in that song was yours. Because I'm not completely sure if yours should be, it should be possessive, shouldn't it? So I think it should have an apostrophe S. I was going to ask Denise on the way home. I really shouldn't have got it on tape. So that's great. Or not tape, but the recording thing. But anyway, you know, but it was distracting to me. It's distracting to me when I see Savior without a U now, having been here for nearly 9 years. You understand? Those are the kind of things that you make the correction for the people that you are trying to reach for that particular purpose, to improve the gospel message to souls who are in danger of hell fire. Think about it like this, guys. Your words do not have to be perfect. But when they are a mess, it reveals to the listener that a lazy mind is in your head and you have no desire to improve yourself. So why should someone trust us? If we are not willing to speak the best we can or to improve that speech, if we are not willing to make improvements in our life so that we can convey a clear, concise, pure gospel message of eternal life, which is very, very simple. Okay, remember, whose job is it to corrupt the simplicity of Christ? The devil's. The Bible says God's not the author of confusion. Well, if he's not, who is? The devil. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. What is the simplicity in Christ? Whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple, amen? If we will not be willing to improve how we convey a simple message of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the listener over here, if we're not willing to do the best job we can do and improve on it, it's going to reveal unto them that we do not love that message enough. Well, then why should they even listen to it? It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to improve, guys. Highest quality of our presentation that we need to give. Communication. Why? Because words build the world. Words build the world. So lastly, we go from active listening tonight, communication, to active learning. But it's all rooted and grounded in active loving. Active loving. So the Bible says, verse 19, it says, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, when I say active loving, I mean give people their time. I told you I gave the ending part of the sermon away in the very beginning. Your active loving is rooted in your active listening. We met with Brother Harvey and his wife today over in Bristol. Wonderful conversation we had. And we were talking about certain soul winners, you know, from different particular churches and Bible colleges and whatnot. And they would go and knock on the door, and they would give just a couple of seconds to listen to who they are. But they got that gospel message. Boy, the gospel message is important. I got to get it out. That's okay, sir. But let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're nowhere in 8-9 minutes, they're gone, checking out, going to the next door. And their justification upon that is, but man, time is short. We may not have next week. We may not have next month. We may not have next year. Yeah, but we may have next month, next year. We may have it, amen? If you spend 30 minutes to an hour with somebody on the doorstep who wants to have a conversation with you, listen to them so that doorway to their heart will open up and you can convey the gospel to them to make a difference in their eternity, amen. If that's the only person you speak to that day and one soul comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's worth it. That's active loving, and that's how it's linked to active living or listening. Give people their time. Give them their minute. Give them their hour. Give them their day. Fight the temptation to interrupt and over-relate or finish sentences or rush the Spirit on. Just do it. Why? What does the Bible say? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem other better than themselves. Beloved, I know that when we read this verse, that it may sound strange under the context of our sermon tonight. And typically we think that vainglory or strife is someone seeking the attention before the multitude. Look at what I've done. Look at me. Look at that. All the influence of TikTok people and all that stuff. But it's so much more than this. Guys, attempting to top stories, get the last word in, show how much you know, cut people off, not give them time to listen. It's the same thing, even if it's in front of a party of one. Just listen, man. Love them. If we will esteem others better than ourselves, you know what we'll do? We'll listen to them. We'll listen to them. We'll close our mouth, and we'll think about what they're saying, and we'll take it on board. I think one of the rudest things that we can do is to shut people out, is to not listen to them, to not give them the time of day. One of the reasons people forget, and if you're an easy, you know, forgetter, you know, guys, I understand that. Not everyone's going to have a memory of an elephant. I understand that. Don't take this wrong. But according to certain research, one of the reasons people forget what others are saying is they simply aren't listening to them. Well, I never heard you say that. Well, I said it right here in front of you. I've thrown out before that in public speech we teach that people, they retain 18% of what they hear, but 55% of what they see. And those two things are correlated together. And that's one of the reasons why in public speech we try to sync our hand movement in when we're speaking, as I'm doing right now. So you remember what I'm doing, and the words are coming to my mouth, and they're associated with what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. That's why my hands are usually constantly moving, but they're not moving like this right here when I'm talking. They're moving in sync to what I'm saying, like a conductor with an orchestra. Simple speech. What I'm trying to say to you tonight, guys, is if you love someone, truly listen to them. Let me show you something, guys, that connects both of these things here. And it may be a little small on the screen. Do your best to read along. We're nearly finished tonight. But in the Old Testament prophet Zechariah in chapter 7, verse 18, 8 through 14, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute your judgment, show mercy and compassion as every man to his brother. And oppose not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart, in your heart." Verse 11. "But they refused to hearken, and pulled away their shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent into his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, that they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." So now it's the Lord not listening to them. "But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." Now before you stop your ears and say, well, you know, that's referring to listening to God, that statement came from the man of God. Now, I understand doctrinally and historically, he's speaking about the scattering, the dispersion of Israel, the Jews. But what kicked it off? Pulled their shoulder away. You ever had a child do that? And one of your kids, ours never did it. Or if they would have done it, they'd done it one time, and that would have been it. But they jerked the shoulder away. That's what they did. They act like a bunch of children. God is speaking through the man of God, and they're preaching, and they say, "I ain't listening to you," and they quit their ears. And they thought in their mind, if we don't hear, we're not held accountable, and that's just not true. Every soul on this planet today, over 8 billion people, are going to be held accountable to every word inside the Scripture. Oh, but preacher, they wasn't getting every word. This is the most purchased book in the history of books, the King James Bible. You can have access to it. You can't just stop your ears up, pull your shoulder away, and think, well, I'm going to get away. You're going to be held accountable to the word. The whole world is, the whole population. But this is what connects us. The Lord is speaking here. The man of God is speaking through him. He's dealing with loving one another, having compassion and mercy on one another, and yet they turn the shoulder and stop the ears. So before that you think, listen carefully, we're almost finished. Before you think that you can listen and love God and not do the same to mankind, one of the verses that we see in We're going to see in the upcoming weeks is James chapter 3, verse 9. "Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." We're going to bless God, and we're going to praise God, and we're going to sing hallelujah to God, and we're going to do all this, and then we're going to go forward and curse mankind? No, sir. You can't say that you love God and listen to God if you're not willing to listen, learn, and love your fellow man. Never happened. You're lying to yourself and those that are around you. And this simply ought not be. So, beloved, there is no excuse for us not to improve in this area, no matter our age, no matter our education. Guys, maybe you didn't have the greatest education on the planet. You don't have to prove it to everyone around you by butchering the language or by simply being rude in a conversation. You don't have to do that. You know what you got to do? Just improve. Just get a little better every single day. 100% effort today, 1% improvement today. That's all you need. You ain't got to improve 20% today. Look at what I just said. I said the word ain't. Ain't a word. Right? You don't have to, it doesn't have to be 100% improvement, just 100% effort. 1% improvement each day. That's success, my friend. It's communication. Communication is the building blocks of society. It's the foundation in which the gospel is presented. Why? The Bible tells me, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God could have used anything and everything that he wanted to convey his gospel message in this world today. He could have used lights. He could have used rocks. He could have used anything. But what did he do? He chose to use words. It's the saving grace of words tonight that brings the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart. It's that simple. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's simply put, Romans 10:17, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How simple is that? If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, and you believe that he died for your sins, you confess him to be God, you confess him that he died for your sins, and he rose again victoriously. That's the salvation message. That's how simple it is. And that's how easy it is for you to believe that tonight, and I believe in all of my heart, guys. That's how simple it is for us to convey that thought into the world today. So, guys, we can all do better. So let's start. Let's strive for excellence, not perfection. You don't have to strive for perfection. But let's strive for excellence in our communication. Will you bow your heads? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time and opportunity tonight. We thank you for this evening, this part one of this little mini-series on communication. We pray each week, Father, that we would examine ourselves. And I pray that each and every one of us, Father, from this moment forward, would seek to improve our own communication, our own lives, and how we speak, how we convey a simple message, but especially the gospel. So, Lord, let us not fall short in presenting the precious gospel to the world today. Let us not fall short in the compassion that we must have to actively listen, to actively learn, but, Father, to actively love those who are around us. We come tonight and thank you for all that's said and done. In Jesus Christ's glorious name, we ask these things. Amen and amen.